This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
He was a slave before, and then he was free, became Muslim, he was freed, of course. They, you know, anytime you have someone who's in need, companions with, make sure that they would take care of them. In fact, they were so generous, they used to give half, they wanted to give half of their wealth to their brothers from Medina and those who were in need. And this is the generosity of the people of Medina. And the generosity of the people of Medina that even to this day continues on. You'll find some of the most generous people in the world, people of Medina. And to this day, as I mentioned, you know, like sometimes, like even me myself, when I first arrived in Medina, I didn't go to the masjid. It was some brother from here, knew someone over there. And when we arrived, the people came to the airport, even though the university was there also to receive us, but he didn't allow the university to take us to. He said, you have to stay with us for 3 days. And we actually stayed with them for 3 days. And they kept on inviting some of the other teachers to visit us also, those teachers who were in Medina, to visit us. And so that's why, alhamdulillah, those who, amongst the people who went together, myself and some of the brothers, we had a very, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it easy for us in that we were able to have someone to take care of us, and also they introduced us to some of the teachers that were already over there. And we stayed with them for 3 days. And every single time also, some of the teachers, they were very, very generous. Sometimes they would ask us, is there anything that you need? And sometimes, I know they weren't making that much money themselves also, but if we needed, they would always be there to help us. At the same time, sometimes we wouldn't take from them at all, but they were extremely, one of the things that the people of Medina were known for, they were known for their generosity and their kindness. And in fact, even throughout their history, before Islam, the people of Yemen, they came. There was a dispute between them and one of the tribes, one of the larger tribes in Yemen, and they came to Medina. They actually came and they were fighting. And the people of Yemen came to attack Medina. And in the daytime, they would fight. At nighttime, the people of Medina would cook food and they would bring it to their enemies. They would bring it to them at nighttime. And so they were wondering, the daytime we're trying to kill you, at nighttime you're trying to feed us. Well, if you're a traveler and you're coming from far away, if you need food, we're there for you. And so because of that, what do you think the people of Yemen did? They left. They said, how can we fight a people so generous and kind? Like, how can you fight someone who you try to kill in the daytime? And then at nighttime, they take care of you. These are good people. These are people of extreme generosity and extreme kindness. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he came to Medina. That's the second thing that he did. The third thing that he did was he established the constitution of Medina. And what is the constitution of Medina? The constitution of Medina consisted of two parts. And of course, it was to establish a new state. And that's why, the preamble of the constitution of the United States of America starts with one nation under God. Right, one nation, that's the form, one nation, one country. And the founders of this country, the people who actually composed the Constitution of the United States of America, they actually, like Thomas Jefferson, he did know about the Constitution of Medina, and he did know about, of course, he used to. He also had a copy of the Quran. So he was someone who was very, very learned and also knew that, had a very, very positive outlook on specifically on some of the legislation that from the Muslims. And so the first thing was that this treaty established was they had established one nation to the exclusion, the first one states one nation to the exclusion of all others. What does that mean? That means right now they are one nation to the exclusion of all others. And it's also an agreement also together with the people of, or the Jews of Banu Qurayza, Banu Nadir, Banu Qaynuqa, which means that all the tribes in Medina, even though they were different tribes, they were going to be one nation. That means they're going to form a new nation, and they would support each other, and they would live under one ruler, with, of course, each tribe, each clan, they had their own sort of like a governor, a representative from them. So who was the leader? Who was the president? Who did they choose? And who did all of them accept? Who was it? It was the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? Because the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was the what? The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, came to Medina, remember, as their leader. They invited the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to come to Medina. Why? Because of the kind of person that he was. Extremely respected, very noble, someone who was honest, someone who was a great leader, very influential, and that's why they asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to come, because they also needed a leader, because they were divided amongst themselves, and they had just finished with a major battle, the Battle of Wa'an, in which the elders were all killed. So they wanted to form a new nation. And so one thing that this constitution of Medina established was that everything that was before, that everything that they had during whatever they used to do to support each other, right? Whatever they used to do to support each other, they would continue to do that. And what do I mean by that? Well, the first thing is, when the people before in Arabia, whenever something happened, you always had the support of your clan. Now they would also help your brother, whether he's oppressed or the oppressor. In modern times, what is that protective tribalism that we have nowadays? Anybody know? In the old days, each tribe, you belong to a tribe. You have to be part of a tribe for your own safety, your own security, support. It's a support system. If something were to happen to you, they would, especially between you and another tribe, they would help each other. So in our time, what do you think that is? Do we have something like that? In modern times?
Community.
Community, more bigger than that. Let's say, for example, you travel to another country and something happens to you. Who is there to support you?
The embassy.
The embassy, right? And so your passport shows that you are part of a nation or a state or a country, right? You're part of that. And so what's the benefit of it? The benefit of it is, it's, you know, you when you have that passport, you're requested. It's a request from the other country to allow you to free passage, to travel as long as you have the proper paperwork, and to, you know, if you need any assistance, that to also provide any assistance that may be needed. If you get in trouble, even if you're in the wrong, if someone commits a crime, what does the embassy or the consulate of your country, what do they do to you, for you? Even if they know you're wrong, they still try to help you, right? They still try to help you. Because many times, for example, you know, in Singapore, it's very strict. And you have some people from Australia. Maybe some people from Australia, they get caught with drugs. And then what's the penalty for possession of drugs? And it's the death penalty. It's very strict in Singapore. But it's very strict. In fact, even shoplifting, they chase you for a whole week. they look at you, they follow you. And that's why, and here, of course, you know, everything. In fact, sometimes a crime is being committed. Somebody breaks into another brother's car. I know some brothers are telling me somebody breaks into another brother's car. The guy who broke into his car is still there. The police come, say, why are you wasting our time? What are we going to do? Just tell your insurance company, get it fixed. It's not much. And the guy who did it is still there. He said, what do you want me to do? Go get him, and then tomorrow he'll be out again. Like, what's just wasting my time? You know, what am I going to do? The guy knows that. So he doesn't do anything. He just broke his window, trying to steal his car. He comes out, he calls the police. Even though the guy's still there, you can see him. They don't do anything. And then what does that do? What do you think happens to that guy? He's going to do it again. If he knows that, then nothing's going to happen to him. There's no repercussions. And so he's going to continue to do it again. And so in the old days, you used to have this tribe. Your tribe was what protected you. And nowadays, it's your country, your nation, whatever you have. And that's why if you have like a United States passport, even if you're Muslim, if they put down Muslims, if they don't protect Muslims when they're in trouble in another country, if they don't provide assistance, what does that weaken? It actually weakens the reputation and the strength of the United States passport. So that's why you don't, and the worst thing you can do is to kill the U.S. citizen, your own people. That's a no-no, right? You don't go and kill your own people. And that's why during the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had his tribe, that his tribe rejected him. His tribe didn't follow him. And so the Quraysh, they expelled him. But the people of Medina, they invited him. They invited him not just to save him or anything like that, no, to make him their leader, to make the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam their leader. So who was going to be the leader, the president of this new state? It was the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And everything that they used to do before, in terms of their tribe and so forth, they would continue to do it. So you have the leader, then you have each tribe, each clan, they have their own leaders, right? So you don't demolish any of that. It's just that all of them are under the authority of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in this particular country. And this was an agreement. And this is the preamble or the beginning of the constitution of Medina. And so what did they used to do before? How did they support each other? How did the people before Islam, tribes, they support each other? One thing that they support each other with was that if someone were to, let's say somebody kills someone else and they're from your tribe, what do you have to pay? What do you have to pay? By mistake, you kill someone else from another tribe by mistake during the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. What did you have to do? You have to pay diya, you have to pay blood money. What's the price of blood money? It used to be 10 camels. The price, the value of the life used to be 10 camels. And then it rose to 100 camels. Anybody know why?
His father.
Because of the incident of Abdullah ibn Abd al-Muttalib, the father of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Remember, there was Abd al-Muttalib made a vow to, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were to give him 10 sons, he would slaughter the 10th son. He would slaughter the 10th son for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so when he had 10 sons, he was going to slaughter who? So slaughter Abdullah. That's why Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, I'm a descendant of two people who were supposed to be slaughtered. I'm a descendant of two. So his father, who else? Prophet Ismail. He was supposed to be slaughtered. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replaced it with a ram. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was a descendant of Prophet Ismail, and also a descendant of the Prophet of Abdullah, who was supposed to be slaughtered. And then when he was supposed to be slaughtered, they didn't slaughter him, because they said, if you do this, O Abdul Muttalib, if you do this, if you were to slaughter your son, what do you think was going to happen? If you slaughter your son, from now on, anyone who has a 10th son, who has 10 sons, will have to slaughter their son for the sake of Allah. That means that you have to sacrifice your son. And you know, they were already killing, or they didn't want to do that. They were already killing their daughters, right? They were only killing their daughters. And so if Abdul Muttalib would have killed someone, or would have slaughtered Abdullah, then it would have been a tradition. Why would it have been a tradition? Because he was very, very influential. He was someone who was the chieftain, one of the leaders. Right? He was from Banu Hashim, and he was also the leader, very, very respected, the son of Hashim. And he was from the Quraysh, and of course, whatever the Quraysh do, they influence other people also. Just like whatever America does, right? Whatever America does, they influence other people. People don't know what Thanksgiving is. As soon as America celebrates Thanksgiving, and now who celebrates Thanksgiving? All over the world. You go to Asia, when it's December 31st, everyone is celebrating Thanksgiving. And nobody knew what Valentine's Day was. America celebrates Valentine's Day, and the world imitates the tradition because they are a superpower, and because they are influential because of the control of the media, TV, and so they influence others. So during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abdullah, whether the Quraysh, and especially someone like Abdul Muttalib, was very, very influential. Whatever he did, it would have caused people to follow. So if he would have slaughtered Abdullah, every single time anyone in Arabia had 10 sons, they would be compelled to slaughter their son also, because that's what he wanted to do. So the people told him, he said, don't do that. If you do that, you're going to set a precedence for all the other people. And of course, you don't want to do that. They didn't really want, but how is he going to do that? How is he going to get out of this? And so in the end, of course, they ended up slaughtering, they ended up going to a sorceress or a fortune teller who told them that, okay, why don't you pick lots? Every single time Abdullah, the camels come, or Abdullah comes, that's equivalent to 10 camels, because a life was worth 10 camels. But they kept on picking Abdullah, 10 times, until finally it was the camel. And so now, after 10 times, which is equivalent to 10 times 10 is how much? Right? For each camel, right? For each camel, for each life, used to be 10. But now, because of this incident, it became 100. So if someone anywhere in Arabia, if someone killed another person in Arabia, what would they have to do? If they killed them by mistake, they would have to pay 100 camels to the family of the one who was killed. And that was the rule that was accepted. That was their tradition in all of Arabia. So if someone... Does everyone have 100 camels? Very few people have 100 camels. But only the extremely wealthy had 100 camels. And so if someone was poor and they couldn't pay up here, they couldn't pay their diya, what would happen? You have to pay. But who helps you? Who has to help? Everyone in your community, your tribe, your clan, everyone pitches in how many camels you have. Can you give one camel for us, two camels for us? and everybody pitches in until you get 100 camels, and you pay on behalf of the other person. Either you pay 100 camels or the equivalent thereof. So there was a student in Medina. He was a student from Cambodia. He was driving and he hit someone, hit a pedestrian, and accidentally killed him. So what does he have to do now? He didn't kill him on purpose, because otherwise he would have been killed. But now he has to pay blood money. But how is a student from Medina or from Cambodia going to be able to afford 100 camels? How is his tribe? They don't know anything. They're poor. They don't have anything. In fact, some of the students used to take money that they were given by the university and send it back home, because they made more money than any one of their family members. So they would send it back home. They would save money. They would like starve, literally, eat just enough. They would never hardly spend anything. Everything that was free, if they missed the bus to the masjid, unless it never went, they would not take a taxi. For us coming from America, you know, we had more money. Every time we ran out of money, we would just call home, and then they would send it through somebody coming for Hajj or Umrah. And then we would have money, so we missed the bus, we just take a taxi. But somebody from Cambodia, they didn't have that money. That was a lot for them. $3, $4, $5 is a lot. A lot of money for them. So this student hits a pedestrian and kills him. They take him in, and he has to pay. Who do you think paid for him? Eventually came up.
Teacher.
I'm back home? No. They don't have money.
Thank you.
All the teachers considered him part of their clan. This is part of the university. It's our responsibility. It's our responsibility to take care of this person because he's one of our students. So it wasn't the university, it was the teachers at the university. They collected a little bit from each teacher until they had enough to pay the blood money for the brother, for that student. And so this is how it was during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even before Islam. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, of course, they are, first of all, whatever they used to do to support each other, they should continue to do that. Because that's something that's Islamic, that's something that's good, to support each other. Your family support each other. Yes, we're all one country, but we support each other. But should someone be in need, then we may ask some of the other tribes to pitch in. So this happens during what battle? This happened during the time in which the companions were sent to. They were sent to An-Najd. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked by some of the people of Najd. They said, you know, you would send some of your scholars to call us to Islam, to teach us Islam. I have a very, very positive feeling that they will accept it. But the person who said it, he himself did not accept Islam. But he said, but if you send your people to teach them, I have a very positive feeling that the people of Najd will accept. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very keen. He was told also that I'm afraid those people may ambush, because so the Prophet ﷺ felt a little bit worried also. But this is in the path of doubt. So even though there's a possibility that it's dangerous to travel, and he doesn't really trust the people of Najd because of the way they used to talk to him, how they used to deal with him. He didn't really trust them, but because one of their leaders came and said, you should send someone, you should send people. So how many people did the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam send? Said 70. And 70 of what kind of people? He didn't send 70 regular people. He sent 70 of the scholars, the Qur'an, those were the teachers in Medina. They were those who memorized the Quran. He sent them, and what did they do? They ambushed, and they killed 68. They killed 68. Two people survived. One of them survived because he played dead, pretended to be dead amongst the dead bodies. He was still until they left. And then he came, then he started going back to Medina. Another person was captured, and the person who captured him recognized him. He said, "You know, I can kill you right now, but I'm going to free you on the condition that you go back home and you tell your mother, I remember that my mother owed your mother a slave. So when I free you here, that's equivalent to paying off that debt. So my mother no longer owes you a slave." So he let him go. So these two, they had just witnessed some very, very, you know, like very, very, something very, very horrific. It's an atrocity. Imagine you're ambushed and everyone is being killed in front of your very own eyes. So they're very worried. So on their way back, two people came, Banu Kilab, who were allies with the Muslims. They saw them, and these people didn't know who they were, but they had their knives ready. And they were, because after what they witnessed, they were scared. What if these two people try to kill us also? So what they did was, they thought that these two were part of the other group. So they killed these two people by accident. So they killed them also. And then they went to Medina, and then they found out that, hey, they killed their allies. These were not those people from that. So this was by mistake. And so what do you have to do now by mistake? How many camels do you need? Muslims were very poor, and there's 200. You need 200 camels. So what did the Prophet do? The Messenger of Allah tried to collect as many camels as he could. One of the richest people were Banu Nadir. They had a lot of camels, very wealthy. So he sends a message to them. He said, you know, we would like to know, see if you would like to contribute some camels, give us some camels. Because we, as one nation, you know, can you support us with something? Can you give us some? And so they said, if you come to us and talk to us about it, maybe we'll come. Well, let's talk about it, O Muhammad. And the Jews of Banu Nadir, they said, let's talk about it. So they invited the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to them, to their fortresses, or to their house, to their area. But what were they planning to do? They put a rock, they brought a rock on top of the, they put a rock on top of the roof, a huge boulder. They were going to tell the Prophet to sit in an area. They want to get rid of him once and for all. And so the Messenger of Allah wants to ask for help. And then when the Messenger of Allah sat down, he immediately left. He immediately left because Jibreel came and told him what they were doing. Jibreel came. So this was another breach. Inshallah, we'll talk about this incident later. But the point here is that they are one nation. And one of the things that the Prophet specifically mentioned in the constitution of Medina was that, you know, they were one nation, and whatever they used to do in helping each other and supporting each other, if someone was imprisoned, you know, if, let's say there's a war or a battle, who's in charge of paying the ransom? Each tribe should take care of their own, right? But if you can't, you know, we'll try our very best because we're one nation. We're going to try to support. Just like if you have prisoners, right? You have prisoners. Who are the people who are negotiating? Usually it's not the individual families, it's the state. This country is negotiating with the other state and they're trying to free their prisoners. So in the old days, the tribes used to do that when they had battles and wars. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, based on the constitution, that this would continue. That this would continue. And so the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the first thing, this kitab, this prescript from Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah, between the believers and the Muslimin of Quraysh and Yathrib, and those who joined them. So and, you know, and struggle alongside them. They are one people to the exclusion of all others. This constitution. And this was, of course, one of the first constitutions. This first constitution that the world has known. And this was the constitution of Medina between the Prophet and the people, you know, the Aus and Khazraj, the Ansar, you know, the Hajirun, and also between the treaty with the Yehud also that were there. So the next one was, the next clause, the immigrants from Quraysh came to their tribal organization and leadership. That means you have a new tribe. Who are the tribes? You have a new group of people, Medina. They were the Muhajirun from, they were the immigrants coming from Mecca. They will keep to their leadership, and in regarding blood money and ransoming of captives, they would do what they normally would do. They would customarily do. And also Banu Awf. Who is Banu Awf? They, of course, Banu Awf are the descendants. Their descendants are the people of Medina, the Aus and Khazraj. Banu Awf keep to their tribal organization and leadership, and their cooperation in each regarding blood money and related matters of ransoming their captives according to what is customary and equitable amongst the believers. So this was going to continue also. And of course, this was known as the city of Medina used to be called Yathrib. Used to be called Yathrib. And the believers shall not neglect to give aid to a debtor amongst them according to what is customary in matters of ransom, fidya, al-fida, or blood money. And also, no believer should make an alliance with an ally of another believer to the exclusion of the other. Which means what? Everyone is one nation. That you're not supposed to be fighting each other based on, you know, based on this and that. So like, for example, if we were a nation right now, the people of California, they'll say, you know, we don't like you guys. And then they hold on, they fight against the people of Washington State or Oregon. What would you say? Like, come on, man, we're one country. We're all Americans, right? Like, we're all Americans. Even though we live in different states, we have different governors and so forth, but we're still one country. We're still one country. You don't fight each other because, you know, we're supposed to help each other, right? Everybody's under what? Under the national government, right? And after that, you have the state and then the county and so forth. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is setting all of this, and this is way before we have all of this right now. So each tribe, each clan, each group, and it's not just this. It's not just for Muslims only. This was a state that, not only was it a state that had Muslims, but it gave freedom of religion, because the Jews were free to practice their religion according to what they found, that they saw that was befitting. And also, if there's injustice, you know, if there's injustice, if someone does something wrong, right? If someone does something wrong, everyone should uphold justice, which means what? Even if he's your own son, you have to bring him forward. There has to be accountability. So let's say someone from this tribe commits a crime. You can't hide their crimes. You can't just hide their crimes. And even if it's from your own family members, you can't support those who do wrong. And so before, they used to say, "Unsur akhaka zaliman aw mazluman," help your brother, whether he's oppressed or the oppressor. But in Islam, if he's the oppressor, right, yes, you stop him, but at the same time, if he did something wrong, everyone is responsible. There shall be justice. In other words, what some people right now, if you have someone who's rich, if they did something wrong, do they get punished? Most likely not, right? Because there's no justice. But according to the constitution of Medina, even if he's from your own family members, if he did something wrong, he has to be brought forth to justice. And for even your clan, you have to bring forth, to, you know, bring them forth. And so this was also another incident that occurred, Yahud, with the Yahud. And of course, Banu Nadir, they were expelled. Why? Because they, what did they try to do? They tried to kill the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. If anyone, any state goes up against and tries to take down the president of the, or tries to kill the president of the United States, what's that called? It's treason. Just like Donald Trump tried to incite people to take down Biden, right? But he won. He was trying to incite people. Is that legal? That's not something that's legal. That's not something that you do. Right? That you can't do that. And so when they tried to kill the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that means that means they're trying to kill the president, the head of the state. And so the Yahud, they agreed to live in peace. Now, if you're trying to kill the head of the state, that's treason. And so that's why the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he laid siege to the to that tribe. And another incident, so that was because of the incident with the Diyya and helping each other. Yeah, but the, another incident with Banu Qaynuqa. Banu Qaynuqa, they, not only they were, they're one nation, and they already agreed to live in peace with the Muslims. But before, they used to say, you know what, when the Muslims defeated, when the Muslims defeated the Quraysh in the Battle of Badr, they said, you Muslims, you fought a people that didn't know how to fight. If you fight us, we are the real people. We are the real people, right? And so they, now, are you supposed to say stuff like that? Like, are you supposed to, okay, now let's say, for example, somebody sends, like some army soldiers are sent to fight, and then they are victorious over another particular country. And then they come back. And then the people of Texas goes, nah, you guys fought nobody. If you fought us Texans, you would be crushed. What would the soldiers do? Like, what are you talking about? We're on the same side. Like, why are you talking like that? Like, why, as if we're enemies? We're from the same country. Yeah, you're from Texas. Yes, but we just defeated an enemy. And now you're saying you can defeat us. When were we at war to start with? Like, what are you trying to talk about? What are you trying to say? And so this is what they were saying when the Muslims defeated the Quraysh. When the Muslims defeated the Quraysh. And then afterwards, there was an incident. There was already some enmity. There are things that, and the Prophet was already reminding them, even trying to call them to Islam. But if they didn't accept Islam, it's fine. They could still live in peace as long as they agreed to live in peace. So what they what happened was an incident at the marketplace of Banu Qaynuqa. In the market of Banu Qaynuqa, a woman was buying jewelry. And you know when you buy jewelry, you want to inspect it. So she inspects it, and there's this Yahud who's very, you know, who's very lewd. He's saying stuff, he's doing stuff that's inappropriate, saying things that are inappropriate. Let me see this and that doing, and so he's already inappropriate. But you know she ignores it, but she says, "I just want to buy." She's checking the jewelry. So what does he do? He, because you know he's trying to, he has a sick heart. So what he does is when she sits down to inspect the jewelry, he clips the back of her, you know, her skirt, her lower garment, with the top. He clips it, and so when she stands up, her aura is shown. And she screams. She screams, and this Muslim who sees this incident, he's in the area, he sees this incident, and what this man is trying to, you know, humiliate this Muslim lady. So he was so angry when he did that to her. Like, imagine, taking off her shirt. And then he's laughing. And the people around are laughing.
like are laughing. So he had he's so mad, so angry. He goes to that particular man, and he punches him. So there's a fight. There's a fight. And of course, this is a Yehudi marketplace. They all gang up. So that Yehudi dies, is killed. And that Muslim is also killed. Who is the Muslim killed by? Everybody. Everyone who ganged up on him. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes to them. Yeah, this is like a, you know, this is a problem. This is a big problem that's occurring in Medina right now. There's a lot of tension. Because when somebody dies and two people die, anytime somebody dies, there's great tension. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, listen, you know, the Muslim family, they just want justice. I mean, if this happens, you know, like we want to live in peace, then these incidents and so forth occur. But what we want to do now is we want to find out who is responsible. Who is responsible for all the killing? What happened? Who's responsible for killing that Muslim? And the family of that Muslim, they're asking, you know what? You have to at least pay dia, pay blood money, because they killed him. You know, and this is against, of course, what? Against the treaty already, but they said, no, we're not giving you a single camel. No, we're not going to do anything. We're not going to give you a single camel. Now, according to the treaty and the constitution, that anyone who doesn't fulfill the conditions, the other parties have a right to enforce it. In other words, they have a right to enforce it. Take measures that would apply the rule. So now, if you let this continue, what's going to happen? Yes. Then nobody will follow the constitution. Would mean nothing. All right. Okay. We don't want to do it. Okay. Do something. What are you going to do? If the Muslims do something, nothing, and the Prophet said, just give the blood money. It's not like they're poor. They can't. If you give the blood money, everything will be okay. But they said, no, we're not going to give blood money for that. We're not going to do it. So he gave, so the Yahud gave no option for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam except to take appropriate measures. And what were those appropriate measures? He laid siege to their fortresses. Remember what they said before? If you fought us, you'd see. But they're cowards. They're cowards. Even during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Yahud were cowards. To this day, they're cowards. They're cowards. They don't fight. They have other people fighting their wars for them. Or they fight from Miwara'i Junud, from behind the, from the walls, shooting over. Allah sallallahu alaihi mentions them like it's so clear. And so they don't fight because they're cowards. And finally, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, eventually gives the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wants to, you know, like, you know, when this is sort of like, since they broke off, they have to be punished. And what's the punishment for treason? It's death, right? And so now, if they lost, the punishment for it is death. Either you ransom or death. In other words, it's like they lost the battle. So after 2 weeks, they gave up. And when they gave up, it was Abdullah ibn Ubayy ibn Salul, the munafiq, who came to their rescue. When the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was speaking to the companions about what we should do with these people, now that they have given up, what do? We have the right to apply appropriate measures right now. And so he says, he comes to the messenger of Allah, they wouldn't say anything yet. Abdullah ibn Ubayy sort of grabs his izar, he pulls it until the neck of the Prophet was red. And Umar ibn Khattab saw that, he said, let me chop off the head of this hypocrite. Abdullah ibn Ubayy, right? Let me chop off the head of this hypocrite. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he grabbed the Messenger of Allah and he says, "I'm not going to let you do it. I'm not going to. These. What's going to happen if things change?" What are you talking about? Things change. What if these were my people? These were the people who are allied with me. Banu Qaynuqa. Allied with whom? With the Khazraj in the battle of Mu'adh. If things change, you're gonna kill my allies. Let's say you're no longer here, then you're gonna wipe out my home. I'm not gonna let you do it, Allah. I'm not gonna let you do it. He's defending the Yahud. He is defending the Yahud, the hypocrites. Just like history repeats itself, the hypocrites will defend the Yahud. Will defend the Yahud. So he said, "I'm not going to let you do it." So Abdullah ibn Ubayy ibn Salul, he says, "No, I'm not going to let you." And finally, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Okay, whatever you want to do with them, go ahead. They're yours." What do you mean by "they're yours"? That means if you want, you make the judgment. So what do you think his judgment was? Oh, you guys are free. Nothing. No repercussions, nothing. And some of the scholars have mentioned that they were expelled, but the other scholars said, no, they weren't expelled. They got so scared that they left themselves. They thought that they had, they still had hopes, but they got so scared they eventually left. So Banu Qaynuqa eventually left Medina. But, and many of them went to Sham. But the part here is what? The point of proof here is that what did they do wrong? According to the Constitution, there has to be justice. Even if they are from your own people, what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam request from them? All he did was, okay, we just want to find the perpetrators. Who killed this person? And you know what the Yahud said? They said, "No, I'm not going to let you know. I'm going to tell you. We're not going to tell you, Muhammad." So you're not allowed to do that based on the Constitution of Medina. And so every single agreement, every single pact, they breach it. Every covenant, they break it. They don't. They just agree just by word. When it comes to action, they don't care. They'll do whatever they want to do. They do whatever they want to do. And this was during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the other one, once a believer will not kill a believer in retaliation for a non-believer and will not aid a non-believer against a believer, which means what? That means you do not help the enemies. And also, the protection of the Constitution, the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is equal to all. That means everyone, whether they're poor, whether they're rich, everyone, whether they're muhajir, ansar, or they're slaves, everyone has rights in Medina. Everyone has rights. Even if you are the lowest of the low, there are rights. That no one can harm you, take your property, try to kill you, and so forth. There has to be justice, and there has to be peace. And so, everyone has equal rights in terms of what under the law. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also, mentioned, of course, that the Jews also, they themselves also are not allowed to help the enemies. So let's say for example. So this is another thing that they did. If you're one nation, you don't go to another tribe and help them against you. And it's not permissible for a Muslim to help a non-Muslim against a Muslim. That's an act of what? That's an act of kufr. That's an act of kufr. In every single generation, you have hypocrites who will go and help the disbelievers against the believers. Even during a time of Fir'aun. And during the time of Fir'aun, of course, during our time, we only need Qarun. Anyone else? Haman? Qarun? Nobody has to know. Haman was his advisor. Qarun was from who? From Bani Israel. Like, he was from Bani Israel. And he provided the finance. He was very wealthy, extremely wealthy. He provided the finance for whom? Fir'aun. But right now, the money that's going through killing Muslims, where is it coming from? Mecca declared war on the people of Medina. Right? When the Muslims came to Medina, the first thing that the Meccans did was they sent the declaration of war. They said, you either expel them away from your country, or we will crush you. We will finish you guys off. So that's, they declare war on Medina. And war on the people of Medina. In fact, when this declaration of war came from Mecca, it was Abdullah ibn Ubayy ibn Salul who gathered the hypocrites and said, what do you think we should do? What do you think we should do? And the messenger of Allah went to them and they dispersed. He went to them, they dispersed. But the declaration of war came from Mecca. And so if the Meccans are the enemy, then are you allowed to help them or incite hatred against the Muslims? No. But that's exactly what Banu Nadir did also. When they were expelled because of their treachery and because they tried to kill the Prophet ﷺ, they had this malice and hatred for the Muslims. They went to the Meccans. They said, you know, like, we're with you. Like, now they claim they worship Allah, but you know, they are trying to highlight themselves saying, those guys are better. You guys are better than those guys. I mean, the Meccans, who idol worshippers, are better than the worshippers of the one and only God. Ya Allah, who would say such things? But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So, like, that's why they will, the Yahud, they don't care. They will get people to fight against the Muslims, whether they're, you know, they don't, you don't, you think they love the Christians? You think they love the Christians? They use the Christians. They use them. They use everybody. They try to use everybody to help them out. And so that's why this is during the time of the Prophet, since the time of the Messenger of Allah. So the Jews who joined, they were also, they should also aid. Whenever there's a need, let's say if the Medina is being attacked, then everyone has to pitch in the protection of Medina. Why? Because everyone is one state, one country. You know, you provide help. If Medina is being attacked, we are one country and we help and we provide help for each other. And so this in general was the clauses in the Constitution. This is a summary of the Constitution of Medina. And if there's any dispute over what this means and that means, who do you return to? Because in every constitution, you have the legislative body, you have the executive body, and then you have the judicial body, right? So if the interpretation that there's a possible interpretation of the law, who is the one that you turn to? You turn to the judicial body. So what was the judicial body? Whatever you differ about shall be brought to Allah and Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That was, if there's any differences of opinion in terms of what we understand of the Constitution, of the law, then it returns back to Allah and His Messenger. It returns back to Allah and His messengers. Of course, as they mentioned, Allah and Muhammad, specifically because it's also between the Jews. And the Jews, of course, don't accept that the Prophet was the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And of course, the Jews bear expense along with the believers so long as they continue at war. As long as there's war against a certain group of people, everyone has to pitch in with the expenses. Everyone has to pitch in with the expenses. And everyone has to help out. Why? Because you're one country. I mean, this is one nation, one state. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam established the first constitution of Medina.
And those who study it, they see, you'll see that there's in it, there's justice. And most people, they, you know, when you look at the constitutions of the world, the main foundation of it, the foundation of it is actually found in the constitution of Medina. In the time of the Prophet that allowed the Yahud to live in peace, as long as they were willing to live in peace and not break any, you know, any of the breach any of the contracts. And of course, so you have Banu Jews of Banu Qaynuqa. They refused to bring those who were at fault, and they showed their enmity also. So that's why they broke off. That was the breach of covenant. And Banu Qaynuqa and then Banu Nadir, they tried to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they also, after the battle of Uhud, they were sending information to. And when the battle of Uhud, they were sending information to the Meccans. In other words, they were spying for the Meccans. In one country, you're one nation, but you're helping the enemies. You're helping the enemies. And that's why the Prophet, even though the Messenger of Allah knew so many things, he overlooked them because he wanted to continue this peaceful, coexistence, to live in peace in Medina. That's what they wanted. But they refused. They kept on preaching one after the other. And finally, Banu Qaynuqa, Banu Qurayza, when did they break off from the Muslims? The Battle of Khandaq, when they fought the Muslims also. When they fought the Muslims also in the war, in the most difficult time. In the most difficult time, when everyone, 10,000 surrounded, laid siege to Medina, they were in Medina and they attacked the Muslims from inside Medina. That's what made it so difficult. They broke off from the Muslims in the most difficult of times. Instead of being one nation helping each other, and the Messenger of Allah, you know what he did? He said, you know, if you guys don't want to fight, you're supposed to fight and help out, but if you don't, we'll still protect you. You just stay in your fortresses. You don't even have to contribute. The Messenger of Allah didn't even like want their help. You don't want to help, fine, it's okay. Even though we're supposed to be one nation, but not only did they not help, they helped the disbelievers, and they were trying to kill the Muslims from the inside. And that's why after the battle of Khandaq, the Messenger of Allah went and laid siege on Banu Qurayza. So this was the agreement. And I was just mentioning also the result of the agreements. So this was established when? Established when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam first came to me. And they, the new Yahud of Medina, one after the other, they broke off. And of course the Muslims, they siege, and eventually all the Yahud, they lost. Even with the help of the hypocrites. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped the Muslims. And after Banu Qurayza, it was the end of the Yahud in Medina. And you had other Jews who were living further away. Anyone know who they were? The Jews of Banu Qurayza. The Jews of Banu Qurayza were very, very wealthy. And many of the Jews of Banu Nadir actually went to live there when they got expelled. They went to Khaybar. And when Khaybar was defeated, when the Muslims defeated, and who were the people who fought at Khaybar? Anybody know? The Messenger of Allah didn't allow everyone to fight. You couldn't join. There was a condition.
Yes, the people of
Jannah. Only the people of Jannah. Because they... He couldn't trust any. He said, I want only the best. Only this. Who were the best? They were the ones who took the covenant under the tree of Ridwan. Bay'at Ridwan. Right? Under the tree of Samurah. Under the Samurah tree and Bay'at Ridwan. And they are the ones whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself testified. Radiallahu anhum wa radu anhum. Allah is pleased with them. لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ. Surely Allah is pleased with the believers when they took the covenant under the tree. So
So when they took the covenant under the tree, everyone who took the covenant under the tree, the Prophet said, say, hellfire will not touch any one of them, which means what? These are the people of Jannah. So when the Messenger came towards Medina or towards Khayba, the only people that were allowed to join, even though he had so many more soldiers, but he only wanted best. Only the ones whom Allah has already testified. And so they went, and that's why it's all about quality. It's not about quantity. And they went to Khaybar, and they defeated Yahud of Khaybar. After that, that's when the Prophet ﷺ called up Abyssinia, Habasha. They were still there this whole, all this from the first year, second year, third year, until the eighth year. Where is Ja'far ibn Abi Talib in the Battle of Badr? A great companion. Where is Ja'far ibn Abi Talib in the Battle of Uhud? Where is Ja'far ibn Abi Talib in the Battle of Khandaq? Where is he? Anybody know? He's in Abyssinia. He's another Muslim community. Why were they still there? Why didn't the Prophet ﷺ call him right away? Why didn't he say, you know what, we have a place now, we have a new state, come over, come on. Everybody in Abyssinia, come. No, there's another community in Abyssinia. Why did he not call them? All these years, 8 years, to establish over there? No, if he established, they would leave him there. It was the backup plan. So if something, if it didn't work out here in Medina, they always had a place to go. That was always the backup plan. But then when who were the people who were most, like, when, you know, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was most fearful of? The Yahud and the hypocrites. And since the Muslims had defeated, they had established themselves, the final major enemy, they were the Jews of Khaybar. As soon as the Jews of Khaybar were defeated, we have established ourselves. All the enemies around are defeated. The Battle of Khandaq, they're defeated. We have established ourselves. Now this is, we're not worried about, you know, losing this, losing Medina and so forth. We don't need any more backup plan. Come on, guys, come over to Medina. But this also shows us the politics of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the wisdom of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he always had a backup plan. And so some of us, you know, when we do things, put your trust in Allah. Just do it. When you have a backup plan, you think, hey, you don't trust Allah or what? No, putting your trust in Allah means you do the best that you can, but you also have a backup plan. Just in case this doesn't work, there should always be a backup plan, right? You know, that's called like, you know, that's how Muslims should be. Muslims should be curious, that means smart, intelligent, and also take precautionary measures. You really put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I know some brothers, mashallah, they have a very good job, but they still have a backup plan. They have their Uber. Something goes wrong, and you know, you got your side job, right? Just go. That's your backup plan, just in case. You need to take care of your family. Right? You always have, or some people, mashallah, they have a good job, but they still go. Allah, you know, they take time out and they go what? They go to school. Right, they go to school to get another, to get another diploma or to get another trade to learn. It's a backup plan. Right, you can't just like, oh, I put my trust in Allah, I'm just going to do it. No, you do your best. Right, but you also have to be wise when you live in this world. You never know what's going to happen. Right. So you always have a backup plan. So another, also many of us, right, maybe you come to America, you're in America, it's getting tough. Many of us don't have backup plans. Right? If something, you know, like civil war breaks out here, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Who knows? But do you have a backup plan? Because at that time, it's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy to get out. Right. Right? Do you have a backup plan when something happens? Like if there's an earthquake, do you guys have a plan and how to meet each other, how to do things? Yeah, you put your trust in Allah, but you take also all precaution measures. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, had Habasha. until finally the Jews of Khayba were defeated. Hey, you know what? Alhamdulillah, I think we're okay now. Come on. We don't need you guys anymore. We don't need that backup plan anymore. We're firm. InshaAllah. So this is the time for, we've already established ourselves. Now just come. He could have called them a long time ago. So anyways, I'm just mentioning the agreement with the Jews. One thing that we learned from, you know, the Constitution of Medina and the treaty with the Jews is that every single time they're always trying to, not only do they show enmity with their mouths, but they also break the treaty. Any treaty, they never follow. Any UN resolution, you think they care?
No.
They don't care about any UN resolution. They don't care about anything. They're people of the dunya and people of treachery and deceit. This was what happened during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala best was sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Yes,
Muhammad.
Anybody have any
questions? Yes.
It's about the sense of Abdul Muttalib.
Yes.
Yeah. Abdullah was the youngest. That's why he was the slaughter. Supposed to be slaughtered there.
Yes, he was the youngest. The tenth.
Yes, so the total.
The sons.
Yes, the sons. I mean the sons, but the total was the 10th. Abdul Muttalib's sons, or they were more than 10?
No, if it, the 10th son, the last one, number 10.
Number 10. So they are more than 10?
Yes.
Okay.
The 10th son, because he made a vow. If Allah gave me 10 sons, I would slaughter the 10th. I would slaughter the tenth son. And he brought him. He was about to slaughter him in front of the Kaaba, sacrifice him. And the people stopped him. And that actually raised the price of blood money to 100 camels. 10 camels would have been, you know, one family probably can take it, right? But 100 camels, you need your tribe. You need the help. Because, you know, even us right now, who can afford the price of 10 SUVs? Well, very few of us. If you can afford it, we need your help with the masjid. Right? If you can afford something like that, we need your help. Okay? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the best of this world.
Yeah. 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 We'll go over there and translate.
Same. That's why. Same.